In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Death and taxes. You know what they say about them. They are the only things certain in life. Everyone is familiar with the state of the economy. Everyone is familiar with the national deficit. Everyone talks a lot about taxes. The two obvious ways to bring the budget closer to balance would seem to be to increase revenues or decrease expenditures, but things are never quite that simple. Some people say raising taxes will increase the government's revenue. Others say increasing taxes will be a disincentive for companies to expand and hire more workers, thus decreasing revenue. Some people believe in progressive taxation, saying that the more you earn, the higher tax rate you should pay. Others believe in a flat tax, saying all people should pay more or less the same percentage of their income in taxes. I confess that I do not have an answer to these problems. I have my opinions, but I can't say definitely what's best. The Bible doesn't speak to tax code. We don't have a thus saith the Lord on the tax rate. A few years ago, I was introduced to something called the consumption tax. I'm not an economics expert, but at face value, it made some sense to me. The idea was that all income taxes would be eliminated. You could earn as much as you want. You could save as much as you want. You could invest as much as you want. But you wouldn't pay taxes until you actually spent that money. Something like a sales tax would be applied. Food and other necessities would be taxed at a very low rate, if at all. But other items, homes, cars, boats, vacations, jewelry, they would be taxed at a higher rate. And things like alcohol, the so-called sin or vice items, they would be taxed most of all. I'm not saying that the consumption tax idea is God's will. But let's suppose for a moment a group of Christians sat down and studied it, and studied the Bible, and took a vote, and came to the conclusion that the consumption tax was the most fair tax plan. They say then that it is indeed God's will. No group can legitimately do that, of course, but suppose that was all what they agreed to. What should we do then when a religion anoints legislation as God's will? Should we find political candidates that support the consumption tax and declare that they are God's choice for the office? Should we require all church members to put signs on their lawn and bumper stickers on their car supporting the consumption tax candidates? Should the church start hiring lobbying groups to wine and dine the legislators in Congress to get them to support the church's tax plan? I would say no, and the Lutheran Church historically has said no, and we base that answer on what Jesus says in today's gospel reading. The Jews in Jesus' day detested paying taxes, and not just for the same reasons we do. Israel was a defeated, occupied nation, and their taxes went to the Roman Empire, who oppressed them. Furthermore, their taxes to Rome had to be paid with a coin that bore the image of the Roman emperor, a coin which also had a description declaring that emperor, Caesar, to be a god. The Jews saw using that coin as a violation of the first commandment, you shall know of no other gods before me, and the part about the graven images. To them, the coin was blasphemous. To even better understand the context of today's story, we also need to know that Jesus had just already entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and cleansed the temple of the money changers. His long-standing battle with the religious leaders was coming to a head, and they were looking for a way to have Jesus killed. The Pharisees, wanting to entrap Jesus, asked him their loaded question about taxes that they hoped would help lead to his death. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? If Jesus said yes, he would appear weak, a quisling of the empire, and that would cost him the support of the common people, making him a much easier target to take down. If he said yes, then he could be branded a dissenter, a revolutionary, and face the wrath of the empire. It appeared to be a lose-lose situation for Jesus all around, but with a divinely inspired rhetorical flourish, he turned it upside down. Jesus asked for a coin to pay the tax. Notice that he himself did not have a coin. He didn't carry that blasphemous image of the emperor on his person. But one of the Pharisees' friends must have had a contemptible coin like that, ready and handy to give to Jesus for his object lesson. That says something about the Pharisees, doesn't it? As Jesus said, they're hypocrites. Jesus asked whose image and inscription were on the coin, and they answered, the emperor's. And then Jesus gave that classic rejoinder, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What does Jesus' response mean to us? There are two kingdoms in this world, the government and the church. God authorizes both, and we live in both. The government keeps order and promotes secular justice. Its power comes from the law and from the use of force when necessary. When the government is doing its God-given job, it will keep us safe from our enemies, both domestic and foreign. It will prevent and punish crime and help provide for the health and welfare of all people. The church, on the other hand, proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, and it administers the word and sacraments. Its power comes from the gospel, and its means are love and service. When the church is doing its God-given job, it leads us away from evil, it comforts sinners with forgiveness, and points us toward heaven. What is the proper relationship between the church and the state, especially from our Lutheran Christian perspective? We don't think the state is satanic as Jehovah's Witnesses do. We don't refuse military service like the Amish. John the Baptist said it was okay to be a believer and a soldier, and so did Luther. More references to taxes in the Bible include a story in Matthew's Gospel about Jesus and Peter paying their taxes, the coin for the taxes coming from a miraculous catch of fish. Paul, in his epistles, speaking God's word, tells us to obey taxes and obey the governing authorities and to even pray for them. Christians can participate in the world of state and government, but the two worlds, church and state, cannot be one and the same. We would not want any one religion to be the ruling party in this country. You can see the problems that are happening right now in the Middle East, where radical followers of Islam, like Hamas, try to take secular power. The problems and abuses of European kingdoms being dominated by the church in the Middle Ages are historically well documented. I couldn't imagine being a pastor in a state-controlled church. No way is any government official going to tell me what to preach or teach or who I can baptize or who I must marry. Can you imagine the havoc that that would create? Christians should be good citizens, but we don't want to blend church and state together. That's why I get uncomfortable when churches take up lobbying efforts or endorse individual candidates or individual pieces of legislation. Our job is to spread the love of Christ, not to tell you who to vote for. Even when it seems obvious to us, God might have other plans. The church preaches and teaches so that the mind of Christ may be formed in you, that the love of Jesus may be in your soul, and a servant spirit in your heart. But then it is up to you to go out into the world and apply that love and knowledge to the life of this world in such a way that God's will is done. When we really think about it, when Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar and render unto God," aren't all things really God's? Caesar may claim any number of things for himself. He may even claim to be a god, but he is not really. We Christians know that. Anything he has, God gave to him. Caesar might demand our taxes under the threat of death, but there is nothing Caesar can do to us or for us after death. Only God can. It's not just coincidence, but the work of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was born and lived when he did in such a time that he would wind up on a Roman cross. It's also the work of the Holy Spirit that St. Paul would enjoy the benefits of being a Roman citizen and have at his disposal the relative ease and availability of transportation and the communication that Rome provided so that he could spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Those were all benefits that were fueled by Roman taxes. Rome, perhaps the greatest empire the world has ever known then, was just actually another puppet controlled by God, working out his will in the world. God controls it all. You got to love how Matthew ends this story. He says the Pharisees were amazed and left Jesus alone. Jesus is pretty amazing, isn't he? He outsmarted the smartest Pharisees, and not only that, he rose from the dead. He is the Lord of all. But don't you leave him alone. Embrace Jesus. Embrace his knowledge. Embrace his love. And render unto him what is rightfully his. You, your heart, your entire self. Give him all you've got to give. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.